We are dealing with the concept of excellence. I need to take just a moment to say that everybody's talking about excellence. There's no, sales talk that gets much beyond that. And even the songs that we've sung are dealing with giving of our best and so on. All of that's true. It's just that what I'm talking about is not trying harder, but making better decisions. This is where, of all the things you could do, what will you choose to do? The world has, and this bleeds over very broadly into the idea of Christian leadership. The idea is that you come up with a plan, a thing that you want, a thing that you crave, and then you start applying yourself to do whatever it takes to get there. This is not what I'm talking about. This is not you deciding the goal. This is God designing the goal, you discerning that, you finding it, and then deciding what is the very best way of keeping on that track. Let me review what we've dealt with, because it's been spread out over a period of time. We've been looking at the four steps of Christian growth, and this begins with purity. Before you can grow, you need to have purity. And I've been considering this to be the cleansing from the filth and the wickedness of sin and the pursuit of Christlikeness. If you read the old books, you find that the emphasis is that the holy person doesn't laugh much, doesn't smile much because the world's bad, and people are bad, and you're looking at bad people, and there's nothing much to smile about there. And that was their idea of holiness. It's perhaps not a surprise that many people were turned off by this. You know, I don't want to live my life like that. Where true holiness, the very pattern of holiness for us, is Jesus, his life, his manners. Holiness then is not something that just reams people out because they're not doing what you believe they should. But it's the tenderness that when they brought the children to be blessed by him, he longed for that, that kind of tenderness. He's the one who could speak to a sinful woman and a Samaritan and lead her to belief in Christ without bringing up horrible examples, and in fact just calmly mentioning that thou hast had five husbands and the one you're with now is not your husband. You know, he knew it all. It was all there for him. But her response to that is, I perceive you're a prophet. You know things you're not supposed to know. And this was Christ. He was the embodiment of the love of God. And that's the true test of our holiness, of our purity. The second step is nonconformity to the world. This then is the decision to take our image of success, of life, from God and not from the world. Examining, where do I get this idea of how I ought to be? Who am I imitating when I live like this? Nonconformity. We are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. The third step, and last time that we dealt with this, we were talking about the step of knowledge. This is specifically not the knowledge of math, although I've always found that interesting, and all these different things, but this is specifically examining the Scripture. And then, not just examining it, studying it like a thing that you want to study like Latin language or something, but rather applying it in wisdom to our life, to live a Christian way, to live a scriptural way. That's the knowledge we're looking for. And then finally is excellence, and that's where we're at tonight. This is the Christian's ongoing process of testing all things with that he comes in contact with for approval, to approve or disapprove these things, and see if they are worthy. Are they worthy of your time and effort? To understand this, in the first step, we choose to accept only that which is Christ-like. So we're removing things from our life. The second step, we choose to accept only that which we find in God over that which we find in the world. That's removing, not conforming to the world. The third step is a building up. We choose to accept Bible facts over worldly doubt and the life of wisdom of God over worldly philosophy. Worldly philosophy is generally the most intelligent people that the world offers telling us why we don't need to listen to God. And therefore, it's a horrible path to take. In this final step, we choose to accept for our life only what is best for us, to glorify God and to serve others. This is then not saying, I just do what I want. I don't see anything wrong with this. That's not the answer. The real question is it the best? Is it the very best? You see, if for only lack of time, we can't do every good thing possible. You just can't. Of the many acceptable good things that this life offers us, the question is, which one should we choose for our life? Which one do we adopt? I want to take you to Philippians 1, 6 through 10. And I want you to see how I've noticed these four steps listed for us here. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform or will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he starts out looking at these Gentiles who knew nothing of God, knew nothing of the truth, knew nothing of the Word of God. God had changed them, and he had begun a good work in them. There's none good but God, and so he had begun a godly work in them. He which hath begun a good work in you was their step of purity. They were no longer like the Gentiles around them, the Gentiles that had raised them. They were no longer like that. Verse 7 begins, even as it is meet. Normally that word means suitable, but in this case it's the translation. It's translating the word that means right, or in this case like righteous. It is righteous for me to think this of you all, that God has actually done a work in you, because I have you in my heart, or ye have me in your heart. And you can see it both ways. My love for you seems to be inspired by God, or the fact that I see you have a love for me, a preacher of Christ, that indicates something must be different in your heart, you see. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers. This word meaning literally co-fellowshippers, not just partnering in the work, but fellowshipping with me. And what are you a partaker of? Of my grace, or with me of grace. they had shared the grace of God. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. Bowels meaning the internal thing, you know, the heart and soul. So you are all partakers, co-fellowshippers of my grace, or with me of grace. That was their step of nonconformity. They were walking like Paul. They were appreciating what Paul had to say. So they had been following him away from the world, away from the old practices. Starting with the first part of verse 9, this I pray that your love, this is talking about the love that you've recently received in salvation, the love of God that now can appear in your heart, that your love may abound. This is the word to overflow. You think about, Pastor Porter gave me a text and it says, my cup overflowing is not so pleasant when it's hot coffee. I could imagine the problem he was facing. But here it's overflowing, where it is poured into you and it's overflowing, which means there's enough to share, you see. May it abound yet more and more, notice, in knowledge. And this is the word, has an intensifier at the beginning. A thorough understanding of facts. It's the kind of knowledge that is talking about knowing facts, not just a subjective understanding of things, but knowing the facts. This was their step of knowledge. Then we see in the second part of verse 9, I pray that your love, that recently received in salvation, may abound, overflow yet more and more, not only in knowledge, but and in all judgment. The King James margin here says sense. And I've added in, it is the word for discernment. It says the weighing of things. That, with this kind of discernment, you may approve or test, try, things that are excellent. The King James says, or differ. You see the difference by weighing one against the other. You see the difference. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. This was their step of excellence. Now, let's focus in on verse 10, which is what I'm trying to talk to you about tonight. That you may approve or try things that are excellent or differ, that you may be sincere, and this word literally means unmixed with error, unpolluted with pollutants, not polluted, and without offense, and this means without stumbling. You know, if you can't see well and it's rough ground, you stumble and trip and so on. Till the day of Christ. The day of Christ is specifically the rapture of the church. And the implication seems always to be that right after we're taken up, there is the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where he discerns us and our life. How did we run the race? Were we effective? Were we doing what we could? So these phrases mean something important. Approve things means to test for approval. And it is Strong's 1381, docimazzo. Now, I'm going to try to teach you about docimazzo tonight. This is the idea. And it means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize for this purpose, to see whether a thing is genuine or worthy or not. Albert Barnes, I bring him in to testify concerning this. The word used here, docimazzo, denotes, this is the word that means the actual definition, dictionary definition. It denotes the kind of trial of testing to which metals are exposed in order to test their nature. This is when at the gold rush, they found something sparkly and they take it in to the assayer and have it docimazzoed. They'd have it tested and they'd have maybe a chemical way of doing it or some other way. And they would look at it and they'd say, sorry, this is fool's gold. It sparkles, but it's not real gold. Or they'd say, you found a good load of gold here. So it's the testing that metals are exposed to in order to test their nature. And the sense here is that the apostle wished them so to try to test the things that were of real value. Not just okay, not just not too bad, but of real value, as to discern which was the true and genuine. This is then, Docimazzo is picturing us going through our life, not accepting everything that's just not condemned for us, but focusing on the very best, choosing not mediocre life, but excellence. Excellent is the word dia ferro, dia through, ferro to carry. Means to bear or carry through. And in this case, it means this process of docimazzo, of testing, seeing whether this is worthy or not, you know, passes the test, fails the test, to carry through the process of evaluation and be found worthy. This is the real stuff. This is the best thing. Jameson Fawcett Brown had a good comment here. Literally, with a view to your proving, and because you've proved it, so approving and embracing, accepting it, the things that excel. That's the idea of excellent, things that excel. Then he points this out. Not merely things not bad. You catch it? Well, I'm doing this, and I don't think it's bad. He says that's not a good enough reason to do it. That's not a good enough reason to accept it into your life. It's not bad? That's all you've got? Not merely things not bad, but the things best among those that are good. The things that are bad, automatically moved off the shelf. See? Now with all the good things that you might do, that you could do, that you might like to do, that you might have a personal preference for, you will weigh, you will docimazzo each of these, testing them for their true nature, and find that for you, this is the best. He says, ask the things of more advanced excellence. Ask as to things not merely, is there no harm? But ask this, is there any good? And then, which is the best? And we will focus our time of our life on the best things. Our life takes on the characteristic of excellence. The apostle uses this same word of docimazzo in the same form as he used it here in Philippians, when he wrote to the Romans, Romans 12:2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, purity, nonconformity, and knowledge listed right there. That you may prove, that's our word docimazzo, that you may put to the test, you may analyze, scrutinize these things, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, first we find it's good, not bad. Then we find it's acceptable to God. And then it's the perfect will of God. We're not stopping for the stuff that's just good, that God doesn't mind it. We're ready to separate out of all the good that which is best, the very thing that is perfect for the will of God. This word prove is docimazzo. Earlier, he had recognized that the Jews, the best of the Jews, had a goal of living according to God's principles, back in Romans 2, 17 and 18. And notice how he dealt with this. He says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law." This is primarily the first five books of the Bible, but even more focused on where God has given thou shalt not. You rest in the law. Resting means this is where you take your source of information and you stop with God's law. You don't look any further. You don't need anything else. When God Almighty has told you what you should do and what you shouldn't do, that's the rest right there. "And makest thy boast of God." We have God as our Savior, you see, as our Master. "And knowest his will," but notice this, "and approvest," trying the things that differ, "the things that are more excellent," being instructed out of the law. Now this is where we need to get. They could discern excellence because, not because they were smarter, but because they were instructed out of God's law. Being instructed out of God's law, being instructed by God himself, I mean, what a great tutor that is, huh? "Where did you learn this?" God told me. And David saw the benefit of his instruction from the law. Think about this in Psalm 119, 98 to 100. He says, "Thou, through thy commandments," you see, by the word of God, "hast made me wiser than mine enemies." Good thing to be wiser than your enemies. You can outsmart your enemies, you see. But it was through God's commandments that he outsmarted them. "For they," speaking of God's commandments, "are ever with me." How did that happen? He kept them. He memorized them. See? He had memorized the word of God. Verse 99, he makes another comparison. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Because he had meditated on the scripture, he had chewed out of it all that he could to understand. That was our step of knowledge, to really meditate on the scripture. Then he found that he could say, "Yes, teacher, but what about this?" You know. The teacher's saying, I hadn't thought of that. Now, of course, if your teacher also meditates on the scripture, then it's going to be about the same. But he found that he had more understanding. He's not saying smarter. He's saying, "I just understood more than in my teachers." And then in verse 100, "I understand more than the ancients." Pick up the old books. Here's real wisdom, see. Well, maybe, but maybe not. "He understood more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." You go back to the old Greeks. They had a lot to say and they were careful thinkers in a lot of ways. But they didn't know where to start. They didn't know about God. They didn't know about God as love. They didn't understand these things. So this is where I want us to go tonight. And that was an extended introduction, but I'm ready to start the message now. And don't worry, I only have 13 points. No, not that many. The message is going to be this, following Docimazzo through the New Testament. Where are we to put these things before us and put them to the test and say, "But this is just fool's gold. This might look pretty, but it's not of any real value." This is where we want to go. So, here's the overreaching, the overall statement. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. Prove, docimazzo, prove all things. Our work of putting these things to the test means we have to evaluate all things. Everything that you come in contact with your life. This is how you deal with your family, how you deal with money, how you deal with literature, how you deal with TV, All things. So having put these things to the test, hold fast, retain that which is good. You've made the test. Now you retain what is good. This is the word meaning beautiful, harmoniously complete. And abstain, hold yourself off from all appearance of evil. And this is particularly the evil, the mischief evil, the evil to others. Jameson Fawcett Brown cautioned against taking this appearance of evil in a wrong direction. Who gets to say whether a thing is good or bad? Only God. He's the only one that knows. I might sincerely believe that wearing, I don't know, plaid ties is wrong, you see. But only God, Jerry quickly checks his tie, see if it's plaid. God doesn't mention this, so it's not wrong. But they say this: Jesus healed on the Sabbath and ate with publicans and sinners, acts which were, that wore, the appearance of evil in the eyes of the Pharisees, but which were not to be abstained from on that account, being really good. So then they define the end of it here. Hold yourselves aloof from every evil appearance, from every evil form. So you could say, I kind of cozy up to this, and you know, a lot of people think that's wrong, but I don't see anything wrong with it. Be careful. Are you choosing what is best? Have you actually analyzed this? And this for everything. What he's talking about here is what he mentions in Romans 14, 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. What you've claimed to be doing something that is good because you found it not condemned in the scripture, but you're hurting other people with it. You're causing people to slip and fall because you're doing what you're doing. And if they do it, they actually sin. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. This is where we need to go for this. So let me begin. Luke 12, 56. Number one, we are to evaluate the times for approval. The times. Luke 12, 56. You hypocrites, Christ speaking to the religious leaders, you can discern, approve, the face of the sky. Approve is my word for documento. You can weigh this out and discern the face of the sky and of the earth. I'm talking about seeing the weather. But how is it that you do not discern? You have not evaluated properly this time. This is the word for season of opportunity. So what is he talking about? He says, I'm amazed that you can look up there and say, well, I can see by the sky that it's going to rain tomorrow. But your hope of the Messiah stands in front of you, and you don't have a clue. You're fighting against him. They did not see the value of this opportunity. Taking the opportunities you have, recognizing the times of opportunity. A season is that period of time that's characterized by some opportunity. We talk about planting season, harvest season. We talk about football season, or hunting season, fishing season, possum season. I don't know. Anybody? But the thing is that you have a period of time that's characterized by a certain opportunity. And he says, look around you and see what opportunities you have. Approve them. See? Take this seriously into consideration. He condemned them at the time because they did not do that, and so had missed out on the greatest opportunity in front of them. The second, we are to evaluate the knowledge of God for approval. Of all the things you may know, it is your knowledge of God that is most important. I had given to Pastor Porter the Jeremiah passage, that don't boast about these other things, boast that you know me and what I value. I was struck by that verse. And I realized that this is where you understand, you can really evaluate what's valuable in knowledge. We find this condemned in Romans 1:28, even as they who had been shown by creation and by the work of God in their heart that God did exist, even as they did not like, they did not approve, they did not dokimazo, to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't consider it worth having. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, because they didn't value knowing God. So we want to value that very, very highly. I want to make that really important to us. And in Hebrews 5:14, it doesn't use dokimazo, but it's the strong idea here. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. You don't give a baby a piece of steak saying, this is really good for you. You know, you can't take that. He needs the milk. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, this is a kind of an exercise, have their senses exercised to do what? Discern. This is where we're at. You have exercised your senses to discern, to judge between both good and evil. You can only do that when you've sighted up to the Word of God and understand what God has said. Now you can sense the good and evil of things. Not absolutely bad, not absolutely good, but as you sense it, you say, I sense that, I feel that, I can judge between that. So evaluate the knowledge of God, and with that, you are able to actually discern between good and evil. The third one is this. We are to evaluate activities, actions, for the approval of God's will. Is this fulfilling God's will? Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve, dokimazo, what is that good, speaking of inner excellence, and acceptable, word meaning well-pleasing, and perfect, meaning has nothing lacking, of the will of God. So God has what he wants, the way he would like to see human life go. He has how he would have you act and think, because thinking is the source of your actions. So he has all of this. This is God's will. So what does he say? He says, put things to the test to prove, to dokimazo, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect of God's will. You could be within God's will, but it not be the best. So our goal is to make it the best. Romans 14:22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, which he approves. You see, you can enter subjectively into this process of evaluation and say, yes, I'm going to go with this because I really like it. But are you kidding yourself? Is this really an evaluation? Or are you just allowing what you want? Do you really believe, have this faith in yourself, you see? Do you really believe it is the best? Or are you just edging the testing? I think we could let that go. Galatians 6:4, but let every man approve his own work. These are the activities that we get into. And so what have we done, you see? Well, actually weigh these things. What have you done? What are you accomplishing? Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The point here is, do not rejoice in your work just because it's your work. I did that. Rejoice only after you have evaluated the quality of your work. I have found that from time to time, it's been you folk or others who have commented on something I said, study that I have done or some work that I have accomplished, that have said that was very valuable to me. And so that brought it up in my evaluation of things, you see. Ephesians 5:10, proving, our word dokimazo, approving what is acceptable, well-pleasing unto the Lord. Again, this is going through that process of analyzing what is acceptable. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless I count, this is the word that has a strong meaning, I have given due consideration based on external evidence, not just how I feel about it. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, I look at my past and I thought I was climbing the ladder of success. I was doing great stuff. People look to me. He's the leader. He's the top guy. Let's make him in charge. He says, now, truly evaluating this, I count it all but loss. I should have thrown all that away. Because, in contrast, I can have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count, same word as above, I give due consideration, based on legitimate, substantial things to consider, I consider them but dung, that I may win Christ. So we don't look at the pile of dung and say, boy, that's worth keeping. We might want to bury it in our garden for fertilizer, but we're not going to put it on the mantle, you know, as our trophy. No, he says, by going through this dokimazo process, this process of analyzing, I had done so many things that I thought were great. Now I analyze them as things to be thrown away. The fourth is this. We are to evaluate ourselves for approval. Ourselves. Evaluate yourself, not just your actions. This, first of all, about salvation. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine. This is the word that means attempt, try something, or to test yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove, and here's our word dokimazo, prove or approve your own selves, whether you be in the faith. Am I really a Christian? You need to ask yourself this question. See? This is not, I'm trying to be. Are you in the faith? Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? This is the word that means undokimazoed, unapproved. It's the negative. Ah, dokimas. I've weighed this out, and I'm fool's gold. I'm interested in things of God, but I never got saved. This is pretty important. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Attempt or test, this means try to do what a Christian is supposed to do. If you find you have that power, that indicates you truly are saved. But if you keep trying and it never works, then you're lacking the grace of God within you. Not only about salvation are we to evaluate ourselves, but about unconfessed sin. A verse that I share with you every month as we have the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine, dokimazo, himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. At that moment when I say, let's bow in silent prayer, this is you crushing up your life and looking at it under the microscope and testing it and seeing if it's right or not, if it's valuable or not. And he says we are to do this before God. And then we can eat of the bread and drink of that cup. The fifth one is this. We are to evaluate our love of God and man. God is love. To be God's child, we are to imitate God. We're to be like him. 2 Corinthians 8:8. This is in the midst of him urging them to give to an offering. He says, I speak not by commandment. I'm not telling you you have to give. But I am speaking by occasion of the forwardness of others. Others have stepped forward and done more than you've done. I'm just saying, he says. And to prove, here's our word put to the test, to prove, the sincerity. This is the word for genuineness. This is the word speaking of being a true child, you see, of your love. The true love considers others more important than self. So he says, I'm giving you an opportunity to give in a special way, over and beyond what you give to the church and so on. This was to be sent to the Jewish people back in Jerusalem. We were going through some very tough times. And he says, I'm not telling you you have to give, but I've seen that others, people sort of like you, have given more than you have. And this is how we test your love. Is your love real? Is it really God type of love? Or is it the love that's okay until I have to actually give of myself? I don't want to do that. Then the love's not genuine. It's not the real thing. Any might claim to have the love of God in their hearts. Anybody could claim that. The acts of faith, the acts of obedience, test this claim. Prove whether you have it or not. The sixth one is this. The church is to evaluate men for approval. We've done that in this church. Preachers are to be evaluated. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, Paul talks about this process. But as we, he's talking about we the preachers, we the missionaries, were allowed, we were approved, we were dokimazoed by God to be put in trust with the gospel. In the same way, we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth, which approves, which dokimazos our heart. God put them to the test and approved them for the work. And in the same way, he says, that's how we preach. We preach not for men's approval. In fact, a lot of times they don't approve at all, but only to be approved, to continue to be analyzed and proved by God. We know that Paul was directly approved by Jesus Christ, and then the church showed God's approval of the of his companions through the process of ordination. We've had ordination services here. This was how they received their trust, their entrusted ministry. Even so, he says, their preaching then was with a view to continue God analyzing them and finding them good. Their preaching was not to please men, which could be done externally, some clever words, some entertainment concept, but to please God who searches the heart, gets into the deep area. So not only preachers, however, but also deacons. 1 Timothy 3:10, let these also first be proved. These who you make deacons, let them first be analyzed, their lives be tested. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And this is blameless in the sense of not having accusations against them. They seem to be great, except the neighbors all hate them. Don't return tools or something. So the church is to evaluate professing Christian men of having no charge against them before giving them the office of deacon. Seven and last, perfect message. Number seven, we are to evaluate every spirit for approval. How many know the name Joyce Myers? Yeah. And you know much about her? Somebody was joking that she spent an hour and a half trying to get around the idea that only men are supposed to be pastors. not a good leader. Has good things to say, clearly. But we are to evaluate every spirit for approval. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, here's our word docimazo, approve the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Let me take you back to the time before the Bible was completed in the early church, before God had finished the book of the Revelation, before the Word of God was completed. God spoke through supernatural gifts, particularly the gifts of prophecy, where, like Dave Tunis would stand and say, God has given me a message. Yes, Dave, what is that message? And he would say, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, he'd give some sort of message that the Holy Spirit had communicated to his heart. And then Jerry would say, I have a message. And he'd say, yes, tell us the message. And he'd say, also denn hat Gott die Welt geliebt, dass seinen eingeborenen Sohn gab, auf dass alle, die an ihn glauben, nicht verloren werden, sondern das ewige Leben haben. And then John Crowley would say, I have the interpretation. Oh, great. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the way God did this, with supernatural methods. However, think about how simple that would be to make it up. Boy, the people looked at them. They were used of God to give a message. I'd like to do that. So I have a message. Yes, what is it? You know, blah, 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 blah. Well, unsaved men, ungifted men, saved men but jealous of fame, could imitate and counterfeit these gifts. The church was to evaluate the Spirit by evaluating the messages. Is that consistent with the rest of the Word of God, what we know? Is it consistent with the Old Testament that we have? Is it consistent with what God has revealed in our life in our New Testament times? Has he, you know, he's revealed certain things to us. Is this consistent? So don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everybody who says, I am speaking by the Holy Spirit. Put that to the test. What are you putting to the test? Not the person so much, but the message. Evaluate every spirit for approval. Suppose it's possible that it's a false message. You have to suppose that. Pastor Emiru's message today, I'm assuming he was able to carry it out, talking about the false gospel, the gospel that's not a true gospel. We need to assume that it's possible for a person to stand up and preach, but give a wrong message. And we analyze it. We break it down, look at it, and see if it's scriptural. Is it consistently scriptural? So, I don't know, have I carried through the idea? This was all the uses of docimazo in the New Testament. And I found seven areas for us to test. Your goal as a true follower of Christ is not just to decide to do what you want and, I'll just serve God with this because that makes me happy. Well, I'm glad that you can be happy, but the thing is it God's best use for you? Weigh all of these seven areas. Weigh the men that you accept as preachers, the men that you accept as deacons. You have to evaluate this. But then your area of service. Not good enough, as one of our commentators said. Not good enough to say, well, I don't see any harm in it. No, but where is the positive good? And show me how, of all the things that you could be doing, how this is the best. Then you've gone through the process of dokimazo, of analyzing this to see if it's fool's gold or the real thing. Let's pray. Father, strengthen us as Christians to grow not only by purity, not doing the bad thing, not merely by nonconformity, not following the world's idea of what a successful person is, but following your pattern. Not only by growing in knowledge of the Word of God to make it the very wise pattern of our life, but also in this discernment of what is not only good, not only better, but best. And we'll focus on that. Help us then to make our lives worth as much as possible because we have sought not just getting by, but we have sought excellence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.